Yes, I'd like to turn again to Judges, the book of Judges, and we're going to talk about Samson, and we're still on the spirit of harlotry, and actually Samson, I'll call it Samson's three harlots, because there are three of these women in his life that we know, well, I guess you could say his mother's in his life, but that's not what we're talking about. Speaking of Samson's mother, by the way, she was a barren woman. Let me read it in chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Boy, that's like a double negative, isn't it? If she was barren, she didn't bear. And the point is made very clearly. You ought to go into the Bible sometime and study the barren women in the Bible. Because I can give you example after example of barren women who finally bore a child, and the most unusual, amazing manifestation of a child that came forth from a barren woman. Where do we start? Start with Sarah, for instance. Sarah was barren. And look what came forth of Sarah. Amen? One and only child. We can think of Hannah. Hannah was barren, and what came forth from Hannah was Samuel, amen? And of course, then we don't know her name, we just know the father's name was Manoah and his wife, and of course, Samson, a mighty deliverer, came forth. But I'm thinking of another example, Elizabeth in the New Testament, okay? She was not only barren, but she was old. And Zechariah, her husband, was told while he was doing ministry in the temple that his wife would bear a child. And of course, John the Baptist came forth. Now, we don't really have a whole lot of history after that. But I believe if the whole book were written, really, from the time of Paul or Jesus, shall we say, right on up to today, we would find many other barren women who cried out to the Lord, and the Lord brought a miraculous sonship, amen, was brought forth from a barren woman. And of course, the bride that we represent, the bride of Christ, still a barren woman, amen, what's going to come forth of this church? Amen, the man-child company. So as I'm reading here, again it says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 is what? 40 is a number of tribulation, trial, testing. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness that the children of Israel had to go through. 40 years they were in the hand of the Philistines. By the way, did you know that the word Philistine with a small p is in the English language in the English dictionary? Did you know that?
No.
You could say to somebody, you are so Philistine. And it has nothing to do with these people. But I wonder, where'd they get the word? What it means is you're an ignoramus. You have no appreciation for any kind of culture or learning or anything. You're just an old dumb woodchuck, redneck, whatever. You're a Philistine. Well, that's what cultured people would say. They wouldn't call you a redneck or whatever. They'd say you are so Philistine. I mean, I was surprised. I looked it up in a dictionary, and there it was. So anyway, the word Philistine has still survived. By the way, there was another word in the dictionary, Philistia.
Oh, yeah, wow.
And you know what it refers to? The area of Israel, south and west, which is down there in the Gaza Strip. Philistia. It's still called Philistia. But now they're called Palestines. It's got to be the same word.
It is. It's the same letter without a dot.
Yeah, it's got to be. You just move from one language or one dialect to another, and you've got the same people. And they're doing the same things that they were doing back here in this day. Now, let's look at his life. First, a little summary of his birth. An angel appeared to this woman and said, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Again, gave her a double negative. You're barren and you don't bear, but you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son. So she was so excited about this visit that, and by the way, she was given quite straight instructions on how they were to deal with this child that was to be born. He was to be a Nazarite. And by the way, the word Nazarite has nothing to do with Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene or anything else. It's a Nazar. They wanted to take a vow of a Nazar. Now, I do not know what that means, okay? But it was a special vow that a man could take. Apparently, Paul took one of these vows one time. And he got into a lot of trouble when he got into the temple down in Jerusalem and stirred up quite a riot because they didn't think he belonged there or something. I don't know, maybe he brought Timothy in with him. But or they accused him anyway. But they were here was the rules, all right? Verse 4, "Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." You know, nowadays when a woman finds out that she's conceived or she intends to conceive, what she does is she starts protecting her body. She doesn't smoke, she doesn't drink, she doesn't do marijuana, whatever people do, you know. Don't do drugs. But you see, when women do this, it really does damage the fetus. And the fetus, you can have a child born, a fetus that has been soaked in drugs and alcohol, and they're born addicted. And they have to take the baby, the newborn baby, they have to take them through withdrawal and treat them. And you know, this affects that child when they grow up, because the taste of that stuff is still in their system. And a child born to an alcoholic mother, what's going to happen the first time he's a teenager, first time he gets a hold of alcohol? He's gone, he's lost. So the instructions were quite clear. Amen. Oh, and furthermore, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. Amen. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He shall begin to deliver Israel. This is, I don't know, this is kind of the most unusual deliverer that I have ever encountered in the history of the Bible. This is not a guy that led an army. This is not Gideon leading 300 to battle. This is a one-man army. This is Rambo with nothing but the jawbone of an ass in his hand. I mean, this is Rambo on steroids, if you want to say. But I shouldn't use the word Rambo. That's not a godly name. Forgive me, cross it out if you want. But you get the idea of what we're talking about. Okay? So she called her husband and she says, "Hey, husband, Manoah, this angel just showed up. I think he was an angel. He was pretty bright. He had these things to say about me." And the man said, "Well, you know, he did the proper thing, the head of the house. I want to hear this in my own ears. I want to know. You know, I don't just want to take it from you. I want to know how are we supposed to deal with this child that's to be born?" And so, lo and behold, the angel appeared again, and she's out in the field. So she said, whoa, wait right here. I'm going to go get my husband. He's over here on the other side of the field. And brought him over. And, okay, so the angel then told Manoah all that he said to the woman, let her beware. That's verse 13. Okay, so Samson, of course, was born. It says, now we start off with verse chapter 14. Samson is not only born, but he's growing, and he's, shall we say, a young man, okay? Isn't there something else that's said about him before that point? I don't think so. No, I don't think so. All right. So let me read a few verses here. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. All right. Timnah has a very interesting meaning. The word Timnah means your heritage, your possession. Okay? Now, as I go and look the word up, apparently there were several places named Timnah because there were several places that were considered the heritage of the people of God when Joshua divided up the land and they moved in and began to take. But this was a particular Timnah. And it says that he went down. Now, I find that interesting. He didn't go up. He went down. Amen? And going down implies that you're going on a spiritual slide. You're going downhill. All right? You're not coming higher. So he went down, and here's the other thing, and he saw. He went down and he saw. So in other words, the spiritual man that he's supposed to... What would happen if Samson had really truly been 100% the spiritual man and not one ounce of him was after the flesh? But what does the Bible say? The lust of the eyes, what else? The pride of life... and the lust of the flesh. These are the three biggies. And of course, I don't know about his pride, but it was the eyes and the flesh were certainly strong in Samson's life. Now, Samson, here's what I have a problem with. All right, it's true. All right, no, I don't have a problem with it. I understand it, I know it, and yet I have a problem with it. Samson is a type of the man-child, okay? He's a type of the body of Christ. He's a type of, in another sense, he's a type of Christ, okay? A type of Christ, what is Christ looking for? He's looking for a bride, is he not? Okay? So, shall we say, let's stick with Samson is a type of Christ. Here's where I have a problem with that. Yes, on the one hand, he's a type of Christ, but in his flesh, he's not a type of Christ. He's a type of a man who's got a lot of problems. And yet, spiritually, he is a type of Christ. And he's out looking for a bride, but he's having a problem. He ends up with these women that are unfaithful women. And the Bible's term of a harlot is very broad. It doesn't necessarily imply the physical, natural, sexual thing. It implies unfaithfulness, spiritual unfaithfulness, to the extent that she has other gods that she prefers over the Lord. Okay? So let's look at this woman that he saw. He saw a woman, she was cute, you know. Yes, she was a Philistine woman, and I'm sure Philistine women can be very nice looking. And he said, he knew enough about her. Apparently he didn't have a meeting with her, but he saw her, all right? Apparently he didn't even have a meeting with her father. So he's going to do things the proper way, the cultural way, the traditional way. He's going to have his parents get in touch with her parents, her father. Her father is going to give the bride away, you know, and they're going to have a proper wedding, okay? If that's the way it comes to it. So, but before that, he goes home and he announces this to his parents. Oh my, would to God he had gone and announced his other plans to his parents. But there comes a point in time when his parents have nothing to do with what Samson is up to. Why didn't he talk to his parents before he went into Gaza and got into the harlot's bed? Why didn't he talk to his parents about Delilah? I mean, his father would have probably said the same thing he said this time. What? What are you doing, son? Going down into Philistia to find a wife? Are there not beautiful, gorgeous Hebrew women of your own faith that you could be married to? Why are you going to corrupt yourself by going down there? And his answer was, what?
Get her for me.
Get her for me. let's see. Yeah. Verse 2, it says, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. I want. Get. Now. Want. I mean, he's acting like a two-year-old. Amen. Then his father and mother said unto him, his father and mother, by the way, you notice his mother's involved in this advice too. Okay. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? See, this is the way they thought about these other people. Uncircumcised Philistines. Unclean is what it means. People who are not under the covenant of Abraham. Amen. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. What? What pleased him? He didn't even know her. What? Tell me. Help me out here. What is it that pleased him? It was her looks, and it was the imagination of his mind of what this beautiful thing was going to come about and turn out to be. He had a big imagination in his mind.
It says literally there, that pleaseth me well, literally is right in my eyes.
Yeah, my eyes, she looks good in my eyes. My goodness, how many guys have been stung by what looked good in your eyes? And it could go further than eyes. It could go to touch and smell and everything else, you know? Yeah, it's the senses of the flesh that look good, okay? So, okay, they said, okay, we've got to do it. That's the way you're going to do it. He probably said, look, if you don't do it, I'll do it on my own. So they went down. They're gonna do things the proper way. Go down, meet her father, meet her mother, you know, and all that. It says the father and mother knew not that it was the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, okay, as much as I can blame him for the flesh, God had something in this. Okay. I'm sure God could have done it another way, but you know, sometimes I think that God watches and sees what we're going to do. He said, okay, you're going to do it this way? All right, I have something in that. I will do what I'm going to do. You go ahead and do what you're going to do, but I'm going to get the better of it, okay? So here's what happened. He went down, amen? And his father and mother, they came to the vineyards, and a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he he rent him as he would rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. Now, apparently they weren't with him at this point. What it means, he went down to the vineyards, is he's in this area now, okay, because there's vineyards in this area. His mother and father had already gone on before. How do you kill a lion with your bare hands? Do you think that Samson weighed about 900 pounds? And no, I think that Samson was an average size, average looking guy. How did David kill a lion?
With the Lord. Definitely.
It said he grabbed him by the beard, and I think he broke his jaw.
That's what I would think.
Yeah, he just broke his jaw and disabled the lion, but he slew him. He said, I slew him. And he did the same with a bear.
You know, Brother Yancey, there's a little, very subtle difference. Samson had the anointing of the Lord, but his brain and soul weren't into it, but the Lord, you know, made him like a strong man. But David's heart was for the Lord.
See, yeah, this is a spirit. To overcome the lion is overcoming a spirit. So let's give him credit. He overcame the spirit of the lion. But David also overcame the spirit of the bear. And then David overcame the spirit of Goliath, which is a Philistine, the uncircumcised Philistine. So Samson did not do a complete overcoming of all the spirits. There's a difference between the spirit of the lion and the spirit of a bear.
But David sought the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
He loved the Lord.
And David, I'm sure, was immersed in praise.
Yes.
But nevertheless, do you, just for interest, do you see what God can do? What are we going to see God do among the sons of God in the end time? There is nothing that I cannot figure out. Why the Philistines were unable to kill him. Now, I can understand why they could not win in hand-to-hand combat. All right? But come on. They had bows and arrows in this time. Why couldn't somebody just shoot him? But they apparently discovered they couldn't do that. I mean, why did they go to all the trouble with Delilah if they could not kill him? So I think it's a foreshadow, a foretaste of the two witness company, in a sense, where man cannot kill the sons of God. The enemy cannot. Okay, so let's go on. Anyway, because of this lion, he came back later and he found a beehive in the lion's carcass. Now this has to be a period of time, okay? Lions don't decay that quickly, and bees build up a whole bunch of honey that fast. It takes all summer for the bees to build up a good bunch of honey. It must have been the rib cage of the lion. Okay, and he reached in, he got some honey, and it says he gave some honey to his parents, but his parents didn't know where it came from. So, okay, he goes down to Timnah. And they're going to have a seven-day wedding feast. A seven-day wedding feast. Very traditional, isn't it? This is, yeah. Well, Jacob had a seven-day wedding feast with, what was his father-in-law's name? Jacob.
Jethro?
No, Jacob. Rachel. He wanted Rachel.
Laban.
Yeah, and he discovered before the seventh day was up that the wrong woman was brought to his tent at night. Things must have been really dark in those days.
She had a veil over her face.
Well, of course, yeah, and she must have spent the whole night with a veil over her. But anyway, the next morning he found out it was Leah instead. But it was 7 days. See? It was a 7 day, and he went immediately, complained to Laban, and Laban said, no, finish off your 7 days with Leah, and then I'll bring you Rachel, okay?
7 years.
Well, but he might have took her to wife at the end of the 7 days, but he still had to work and pay it off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he still had to work and pay it off another 7 years, so... All right, so seven, it would sound like it was a Hebrew tradition, but it would also sound like it might have been a Philistine tradition. And by the way, I don't hear any language issues. They must have spoke the same language. I don't hear of any need for a translator or anything else. It must have been a very common language in this time. So Samson is going to get smart with her family, actually her friends or something, and he gives them a riddle.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know why he felt he had to do this. He's apparently the Lord is stirring things up, and he's going to get some vengeance out of this. Okay, where's the part about the riddle? All right, verse 12. Verse 11, and it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So these are Philistine men now. This is 30 Philistine young men. Boy, 30, why would they need so many? Anyway, and Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it to me, within the 7 days of the feast. Now, he must have done this right at the very beginning of the feast, okay? And find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. Now, these sheets are basically wrap-around garment things, okay? But if you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. And they said to him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So it came to pass on the 7th day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So it says here now, here's a little conflict that I don't understand. It says the 7th day they went to her, but in the 16th verse it says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, lovest me not, thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? Now listen, and she wept before him the 7 days. So she must have known, and she must have been tormenting him in about this riddle until they came to her on the 7th day and threatened her and her family. They were going to burn them and kill them. All for the loss of a change of clothes. Were clothes that expensive in those days? Or was it pride that they would lose?
They were his enemies from the beginning.
Sure.
To do this.
Yeah, they were enemies. But now listen to her. She wept before him. What is going on? What kind of woman is this?
Seducing him.
What is she doing? She's seducing him. She's enticing him. She's manipulating. I like that better. Yeah, she's manipulating him. She's playing psychology. Oh, you hate me. Oh, you really don't love me. Oh, you tell me how pretty I am, but you don't mean it. Oh, you know, I mean, boy, I tell you, these Philistine women must have been really good at this.
They weren't good, pure women, though.
No.
Right.
Was this woman a pure woman?
No.
Well, she might have been a virgin, but you know what? In her heart, she's a harlot. Why? Because she's untrue. If Samson is a type of Christ, and she is supposed to be the bride of Christ, she's not true. She is loyal to her carnal people. Not only that, it gets worse. It gets worse. Okay? We'll follow her. And, of course, on the seventh day, he told her, before the sun went down. And so before the sun went down, they came to him and said, "What is sweeter than stronger than a lion, and what is sweeter than honey?" And here's an interesting thing. And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." Now, okay, that's a little saying, but I think it's interesting of what he called his wife. He called her a wild heifer. I use the word wild. I know I added that word. She's a wild heifer. Any of you guys ever grow up with cows? Did you grow up on a farm? Yeah. You know what a wild heifer was? You couldn't catch them. We would turn our heifers loose. Not Lewis. My Uncle Simon had some land up on Tug Hill. You ever heard of Tug Hill? Yeah, we lived right on the base of Tug Hill. We'd haul the heifers up there, and they would eat. It was wild on Tug Hill. I mean, it was wild. I mean, everything grew wild up there. And at the end of the summer, we were supposed to round these heifers up and bring them back to the farm. And they would be two-year-old heifers that were now, they were probably bred up there, and they would be calving sometime when we brought them back. They were impossible to catch. We would run our brains out. Finally, we got a horse, and I was able to ride the horse, and we would round them up with the horse. And that was the only thing we could do to catch. These were wild heifers. They would turn wild in just 3 months in the summer without being around the farmer to control them. So I know what a wild heifer is like. They have a mind of their own. They have a will of their own. They're going to do what they want. They're going to run where they want to go. And they will not be corralled, only by force. So this was the nature of this woman that pleased him so well. She doesn't please him so well now, does she? Okay? And so he got angry. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went to..." Oh, yeah, he has to pay up now. He has to pay 30 changes of garment. So he went to Ashkelon, and how did he get 30 changes of clothes? He killed 30 men. Took their clothes. I suppose he looked for the men that were the best dressed. Take their clothes off of them. Took their spoil. And gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given unto his companion, whom he had used as his friend. The best man. Now, when I said it gets worse, this is what I'm talking about. He's a type of Christ. The woman is supposed to be the bride of Christ. But who is the best man? The best man is the ministry. And the purpose of the ministry is to bring the bride to Christ. But what is happening to the ministry in the world? America, other places, is the ministry, the pastors, are taking the bride unto themselves. No, I don't mean just physically. I mean they are laying claim, that's my church, my people. Haven't you heard pastors talk that way? Well, my people, thus and thus. No, they're not your people. But this is what you've listened to Seth. Seth has said this many times. The best man has taken the bride. And it literally happened here with Samson. I don't know who this best man was. I don't know if he was really a friend of Samson. I don't know if he was a Hebrew man or a Philistine man or who he was. I suspect he was probably a Philistine man who said he was going to be his best friend. Okay? Because when Samson comes back later... Okay, so what did Samson do? He got stirred up and he caught 300 foxes. Rita just saw a fox the other day. Where was it? We were riding, was it on the way back from Amsterdam on the side of the road? Or was it last Sunday you saw him? I think it was last Sunday on the way home. They're hard to find. Mm-hmm. It says it could have been the word fox could have been jackal. It doesn't matter. Little dog-like things with long tails. And how did he catch 300? Now listen, you don't go out and catch 300 foxes in one day. This had to be elaborately planned. I mean, I don't even know how they trap things in those days. But he wanted them alive. He didn't want them dead. He wanted them alive. And then he apparently spread out throughout all of Philistia. He must have had other men working with him. And tied their tails together. I don't know how you do that. These things bite. I didn't know what kind of heavy gloves he was using. Tied their tails together and then tied a burning torch between the tails and set them loose in the grain fields. And it was almost harvest time, so the grain and the straw can easily be burnt. And turned them loose and it destroyed all their crops. Well, this was the Lord now. What had the Philistines been doing to the Hebrews? They'd come and steal their crop. What about in the days of Gideon? Remember the Midianites? The Midianites were doing it. What was Gideon doing? He had harvested a handful of grain, and he went and hid in a wine press. Those wine presses must have been awful big. He hid in a wine press so that he could thrash out the wheat and take it home and get enough for supper. And by the way, Gideon, he said he was the least of men, but when I read, his father was of substance too, you know. All right, so they were, this. I'm sure the Philistines were doing the same thing to them. They would rob them of their crops. And I know what it's like to be robbed of crops. All right, I've had a coon coming and robbing me of my corn. Oh, he hasn't got that many. And then I found out that the deer have scarfed almost all the apples off the trees. Philistines, wouldn't you know? Midianites. Yeah, I went out to get a bag full for sister here, and I was sure I'd been out there a week before. The trees are full of them. We saw a big buck the other day headed that way. I know what he was after. All right, so anyway, they were robbing. And so the Philistines really got upset at this. And they came against the Israelites. And they, let me find this here. Okay, this would be in chapter 15, verse 9. I know. There's something else happened in the meantime. He went down to Timnah. He thought, okay, she's my wife. I'll forgive her. He goes down to Timnah to her father's house. And he said, okay, I'm going to go in to my wife now. And her father said, no, you're not. I thought you hated her. I gave her away to the other fellow. She's his wife now. And where was it that the Philistines Oh, because of this, because of burning the fields, the Philistines came up then and burnt her and her father with fire. And verse 7, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. So in other words, I'm going to do one more and then I'm going to be finished. All right? And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt to the top of the rock Etam. And the Philistines went up again and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Now, the word Lehi means, as I understand, means jawbone of an ass. What I believe, and this is my belief, I don't know where I got this, what I believe is there was a big rock there, and the rock was kind of U-shaped. And they said that they named it that because they said, oh, it looks like the jawbone of an ass, the U shape of this rock. All right. So he went up and he pitched in this area. He pitched his tent there. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson we are come, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, don't you know the Philistines are rulers over us? Are you ignorant of that, Samson? Why are you stirring them up? Why are you? Leave them alone. Amen. What is this? You know, there are presidents that say, well, these are our enemies. Let's just leave them alone and give them money. Didn't Obama do that to Iran? Let's give them $1 billion and maybe they'll love us. Or let's give North Korea a whole lot of money and they'll love us. But now we have a fellow that says, no, that isn't the way I'm going to win over my enemies. I'm not going to coddle them. And Samson did not believe that either. But the Israelites said, why are you doing this? Leave them alone. Maybe they won't come and rob us so often, you know? So 3,000. Now the Israelites had to know something about Samson by now. They didn't just send a dozen. They didn't send 10 or 20 and say, well, that ought to be sufficient. 10 or 20, a SWAT team ought to be able to take Samson. No, they knew. They knew their man. They knew that it was going to take almost an army. And yet, with 3,000 of them, they approached him with caution. His own people. Okay. And he said, well, what do you guys want? He said, well, the Philistines want us to bind you and send you to them. And Samson said, okay, I'll let you bind me, but you promise me that you won't try to kill me. And they said, we promise. We will not kill you. We're only going to turn you over to the Philistines. He said, okay, that's fine. Turn me over to them. Bind me up with ropes. And they delivered him over to the Philistines, okay? It says, and when, verse 14, when he was come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. So they said, rah, 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 we got Samson, you know, like starting a football game or something, you know, had the cheerleaders out. And the Spirit of the Lord, see, this is God now. This is God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon this one-man army, amen, and the cords that were on his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, amen. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. In other words, a donkey had died, and there's the jawbone laying there. This would be the bottom jaw. And he took that thing in his hand. Now, this is not a sword. This is not a knife. This is not an AK-47. Amen. This is not a pistol, a Glock, or anything like it. Amen. And he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. This is Rambo on steroids. Okay. 1,000 men. I don't know how many thousand Philistines there were, but that man had to be going like a dynamo. Whoa, 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 whoa. With that jawbone of an ass, slice them. Break their bones.
Good.
Smash their skull, whatever.
Yeah, good.
And there were bodies laying all over. And finally, the Philistines, he killed 1,000 is probably just a round number. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It could have been 1,020 for all I know. 1,000, a number, okay? And they must have given up and said, we can't do it. We'll have to leave it be for now. We're losing too many men. So, okay, he was thirsty. He cried out to the Lord. And it says, and the Lord, where is it? The Lord, here it is, verse 19. In verse 18, he said, shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So he knew them as uncircumcised, okay? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and I believe it's the rock, not the jaw that he was holding in his hand, but it was this place in the rock, like he did for Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, he did it again to a rock here. Amen? To the jaw. That was a spring, okay, that came forth out of that. And there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakore, which is in Lehi unto this day. Enhakore means spring of the collar. All right. Now, woman number one. Unfaithful, ended up with his best man, his best friend, so to speak. That's harlotry. I have no reason to doubt that he probably had consummated somewhere here. He must have consummated his time with her, unknown, unnamed woman. And he goes back, and she's already given off. Oh, and the father says, oh, is her younger sister not prettier than her? Well, I'll give you another one. They're cheap. I got another one. No, that's not the point. I don't want just anyone. I wanted her. All right. So, would the Lord say, oh, well, there must be another church somewhere? No. Okay, so here we go to Gaza now. We're getting close. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Another woman without a name. A woman of Gaza. Gaza? Am I saying it right? How do the Hebrews say Gaza?
Gaza,
Gaza, yeah.
Oh, Gaza.
The Gaza Strip. Yeah, Gaza. You know it's got the same name?
Yeah.
Same name. How many thousand years later? 3,000 years later, same name, same people, probably. And what's happened to Samson in the meantime? There's no attempt to go to his father and say, well, I saw this woman in Gaza, you know, let's try it again. Let's do it properly. No, just harlot's house, gets in her bed, okay? And the people of Gaza, you know, you go into these ancient cities, everybody knows everybody's business. These cities can't have been that big. I mean, I went to New York City. I don't think the mayor heard that I'd been there. I don't think the police all knew that I was there. I mean, we went in, we went out. But, so they said, okay, we can trap him now. We've got him closed in. closed the gate, everything else, and they laid in wait until they were going to take him in the morning. Now, here's again a spiritual picture. And Samson was aroused at midnight, and he rose up, and he got out of the harlot's house. Now, here's a word for the sons of God. Amen? If you're in the harlot's house, best to get out before midnight. Because at midnight, all hell is going to break loose. But it said he rose. Let's give him credit. He got out of the harlot's house. Now, I can't believe that this harlot didn't know what was going on. Unknown, unnamed. Did she do anything to try to save Samson? It doesn't look like it. She didn't do a thing. Samson had to be stirred by God. Now he went to these gates. They were waiting. They figured they had him secure. The gate was, he was locked in. There's no way he's going to get out. Do you know what these gates looked like? These gates, the pillar of the gate was something like a telephone pole, right, John? Have you ever tried to lift one of those telephone poles?
Just move them around. They get parts of
it. Could you actually lift one end of it? They weigh hundreds of pounds. Just the poles.
Stick around.
Yeah. I mean, you have to drag them with a chain and a tractor or something. They've got equipment on their trucks that they can move them. Heavy, you know, equipment. So just the posts, they were very heavy. And the gate then was swung from these posts, and these gates were thick timber. These gates were built to withstand a battering ram. And a battering ram would, of course, be another telephone pole or a tree. And, you know, about 20 or 30 men would get a hold of that thing, and then they'd run with this thing, and they'd slam the gate, and they'd back up, and they'd ram that thing again. And these gates had to be able to withstand that kind of pressure. These gates had to weigh tons. So Samson goes down to the gate, rips the thing up by the roots, pulls it right up out of the ground. I don't know how he did it. And carried it. It says, and he carried it to the hill of Hebron. Now, I looked on a map the other night that had the miles, and I found that Hebron was something like 40 miles from Gaza. He wasn't just content to pull that thing out. He carried it 40 miles and dumped it. There is no man in his human strength. I mean, human bones would have been broken by now to have done something like that. Human tendons would snap if he were able to do that. Do you know you can snap your tendons by trying to lift things? These tendons can break. The tendons in your heel can break. Yeah, they can. This is God. This is exploits. They that know their God. What's in Daniel? They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But you know the word exploits isn't really there. The word is, and they shall do.
Wow.
They shall do.
Wow.
Wow. And the translator said, it's got to be exploits. It's got to be great things. Because look at Samson. Okay. Harlot number two. Harlot number three. All right. It says here, chapter 16, verse 4. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He loved a woman. Now, it doesn't say get her for me. It says he loved her. So now he's got some real emotional tie. He's really been hooked. You can debate what kind of love this really was. I think it was carnal flesh mostly, emotions, what have you. He loved this woman named Delilah. Now, by the way, where did she live? It says she lived in Sorek. Do you know what Sorek means? Sorek means a place of the purple grapes where they make wine. And so he's going down to the winemaking place now. And what does that imply? What does wine do to people?
Drunk.
Makes them drunk, takes away their judgment, dizzy, you know. And not only that, but Delilah, now he knew the meaning of these names. Her name was interesting too. Her name means to be brought low. So Samson is about to be brought just about as low as he can be brought. And it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him. In other words, entice. What's that mean? Lure him. Put the charm on. Get him to talk. You know, we've got to find out. We can't, we've tried many ways to deal with this fellow. We think that this harlot might just be the one that can do the job for us. And they said to her, you got to find out how we can win, okay? And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's five of them. So let's not look at the number 55, but let's look at the number 11. 1,100. In other words, 11, we're going to make it bigger. What does the number 11 mean? Well, what does the number 10 mean? Let's take the numbers on each side. What does the number 10 mean? 10 is perfection of order. When you get to 10, you start over with another 10. And you keep counting in tens until, you know, it's order. It's perfect order. What does the number 12 mean? 12 is the number of divine order of government. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, okay? And what were the 12 apostles like when they lost Judas? They were the 11. And they were lost. They didn't know what to do. Because they were the 11 on the hand of, if you're talking about 12, 11 is incomplete. If you're talking about 10, it's you've added something to it. So no matter what, the number 11 is disorder, disconnection, dis-everything. It's chaos. So they're coming with 11. They have no appreciation of God's order of numbers. 11! But she was attracted by it, and so she began to work on him. And she began to ask him, where do you get all your strength? And let's see that there are four attempts that she made to work on him. And what is four the number of? Four is the number of the human soul, isn't it? And so she began to break down his soul. Okay, little by little, piece by piece, she began to break at his soul. And this woman, this harlot, she's not like that harlot in Gaza. This woman is clever. Where did I hear the preacher say one time, she was an older woman. Older, experienced, she knew her way around. She knew men. She knew how to get them to do what she wanted. She knew how to reward, how to withhold reward, whatever it was. She knew how to play with their soul. She had him eating out of her hand. Wild animal, eat out of your hand. She could tame anything. She was skilled. She was among harlotry. She was among the best, she thought. And they thought that too. The lords of the Philistines would not have offered such a reward to a novice. She was not a novice. Okay? She'd been around. So the first time, and Samson said to her, bind me with 7 green wreaths, which is twigs or something like that, or vines, that were never dried, and I will be weak as another man. So she had the lords of the Philistines come in, or some of them anyway, she had him bound, and then she says, oh, Samson, wake up, the lords of the Philistines are here. And he jumps up and he rips the vines off and they break like they were yarn, you know. And he probably beats them up. And now, wait a minute. When is he going to catch on? What's happening?
Yeah.
I mean, okay, did this once.
Yeah.
And why is he hanging around with her? He knows that she's out to betray him. I mean, she made it abundantly clear time after time that she is looking for his capture and death. Why do men why does a man fall for Satan's tricks time and time and time again? And he keeps falling for it. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, verse 11. Oh, verse 10, we've got to read. Thou hast mocked me and told lies. What is she doing? Are my lies worse than your attempt to kill me? Am our lies worse than your murder? So she's accusing him of, and this is the devil. This is the devil. You lied to me. Now tell me. Okay, so he tells her again. If they put new ropes that were never used on anyone else, I'll be just like any other man. So she took new ropes and bound him and said to him, the Philistines are here. The Philistines, in other words, my people are here. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. In other words, she had them hidden back in the back bedroom. Bunch of men, SWAT team. Amen? And he break off the ropes like they were thread. And now she's complaining, oh, you mocked me and you lied to me. Oh, you don't love me. Whatever. All right, now he's getting closer. Now he apparently has 7 braids of this long hair to keep it in place. If you take these 7 braids and fasten it with a pin, okay, so it sounds like she put a weaver's pin in there, which is a pretty big piece of a loom. And again, he jumped up and so he got away. So now, it says, she says again, how do you say I love thee? So apparently, Samson spent a lot of time telling her how he loved her. Oh, Delilah, I love you so. Oh, you're so sweet. You're just the best little woman, you know. She's a harlot. She's a harlot, and he's telling her he loves her. And when your heart is not with me, oh, she knew, yeah. Well, her heart wasn't with him. He should have been giving that right back to her. Listen, honey, your heart isn't with me. You've tried to have me taken 3 times. Where's your heart, huh? Come on. Can we go? What is with this spiritual man that he's not figuring it out? And now he's so tricked by the devil that he's giving her the real story. The real thing. He tells her about his being a Nazirite. He's telling her how it's all going to come about. And now she knew. She knew it was the real McCoy. And so she calls the lords of the Philistines. Okay, guys, bring your bags of money. I'm ready to collect. Because I know. See, she had enough discernment. She knew that he finally told her the real thing. Cut all my hair. So she caused him to sleep on her knees. Boy, I don't know. How do you get a guy to sleep on your knees? She's sitting, or what? Or she's... Just put your head right here, honey. Fall asleep. And, you know, and... Boy, he must have been a good sleeper, too. The guy, she had the barber. She had a special barber come in that was waiting to shave his head. A special guy with, I don't know what kind of razors they had, but they managed to do it. They knew how to do it. Maybe the way they sheared sheep, you know. Why didn't he wake up? He was under a stupor. Maybe she fed him some of that sauric wine, too. Put him to sleep good. I don't know. It doesn't say. But anyway, he woke up and he thought he was going to go about as before. And it says he did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. Sad. Very sad. They put out his eyes. It says she pressed him daily, by the way, daily. She worked. Shouldn't he know what this is all about? The first wife, the woman, the harlot, whatever, she pressed him every day until Satan knew that he had a point where he would give in. Send a woman, enticement, work on him every day until he caves in. And that's a satanic trick. Work on you every day. Accuse you. Tell you over and over again. You're no good. Your God is false. And break them down that way. Yeah. And you know, your family will do that to you sometimes. Oh yeah. Who's your enemy? The enemy, Jesus said, the enemy will be of your own house.
Yep.
They put his eyes out. So now his eyes represent a spiritual sensitivity. He's lost it. So they make him grind away at the prison house. What he's just grinding away, just a daily grind. People's life is just a daily grind. Get up, grind, go to bed. Get up, grind some more, go to bed. Get up, grind some more. Pay this, pay that, grind away. No life, no hope, no future, no spirit, nothing. Just grind away at life. It's the life of the unsaved, isn't it? We should have more than that. We should have sight. He had no sight. He couldn't even see what he was doing, just grinding away like an animal. Had him pulling like an ox. But by the way, his hair began to grow. And so they had a big party in this temple. They were going to honor Dagon, their god. Remember Dagon? We talked about Dagon a while back. They're going to honor Dagon in behalf of Samson. This is going to be the prime thing. His hair is growing out pretty good now. So he's been here, I'd say he's been here about a year at least. His hair is growing again. And there's a little boy that leads him around. And they say, bring Samson out of the prison house. We want to see him. We want to make jokes and we want to laugh. And we want to make sport of him. And so they brought him up, and they laughed, they drank, they had their party. Okay, ho, 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 ho. So when they're all done laughing, he says to the boy, "Hey, boy, take me over by the pillars here." I think he knew what that building looked like. He'd seen it before, I think. And this was in Gaza, wasn't it? Didn't this happen in Gaza? I think it was. And yeah, down to Gaza. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind at the prison house. Okay? So he knew what Gaza looked like. He knew what this temple looked like. And he knew that there were two pillars that held the whole thing up. So he says to the boy, "Hey boy, take me over. I want to feel these pillars. I need to lean against them. I'm getting a little tired here." And so the boy brought him over. You know, if I was Samson, I would have said to that boy, "Okay, boy, thank you. Get out of here as fast as you can, boy. Run. Don't ask questions. Just run as far away from this temple as you can." Why? Don't ask, son. Get moving. And it says he leaned with all his might. I mean, this is something a caterpillar couldn't do this. Bulldozer. You'd have to have special equipment to break these pillars. He broke them, and he brought the house down. And it says that he killed more people in his death than ever in his life. And his cry to God was, "For my eyes' sake." Brethren, what is it worth to get your sight back? For your eyes' sake. God, I want vision. Without a vision, without hope, the people perish. Do you want your eyes back? Did the devil steal your vision? I want my eyes. I need my eyes. God bless.